So we're currently living in a time that some might find frightening, panic-inducing. Some might find that they're confused or frustrated or even angry. And in this time, we can lash out. We can act in unloving, uncaring, ungodly ways towards one another, intentionally or unintentionally. And so as I looked at Matthew 18 this week, I marveled at God's timing as the chapter provides this extremely confronting and yet incredibly practical chapter on relationships. I would love today's word to be a warm cuddle, and yet for some, or at least it was for me, a strong rebuke to my pride and to how I view myself and how I view others. Today, Jesus challenges us to look at how we view ourselves and how this results in how we view other people and how our view of other people impacts the way that we treat and speak to one another. Jesus shines his light on our sin that permeates our lives that we often ignore and how it can deeply wound those around us, particularly in this chapter, those that are in the church. So today, in the short time that we have together, I want to try and answer three questions when it comes to relationships and community. I want to answer a why, a what, and a how. But before we do that, let's read Matthew 18. I'm reading only the first few verses. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, wherever you are, feel free to flick to that spot. Matthew 18, verse 1 is where we'll start. Let me get there myself. There we are. So verses 1 through to 14. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptation to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by your hand or your foot causes you to sin. Cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet, than to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So the question starts at the very beginning: why do we hurt those around us? And it's answered in verse 1. The disciples who'd been traveling with Jesus, who had been saturated in his teaching on how a follower of Jesus is to be characterized by humility, selflessness, and sacrifice. Chapter 16, Jesus explicitly states, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." And yet they come up to Jesus and ask, "Who then, after all you've taught us, we're still curious, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which of us?" Have you ever asked why you ask questions that you ask? Have you ever asked why you ask the questions that you ask? I believe our questions reveal the internal workings of our hearts. And for the disciples, it revealed that despite all that Jesus had been teaching them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be living in this upside-down kingdom, they were still concerned about one thing: themselves. And I think I'm fair in making this generalization, and know that I include myself in this, that the question asked by the disciples reveals the dark reality of everyone's heart. The only truly altruistic or selfless person to have ever existed is Jesus. You see, our natural inclination is to push against what it means to be called by Christ, to be found in Christ. We push against what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. We are often driven by self-importance and recognition. We want, as a society, we strive for status and recognition and popularity, and we rally against authority. We want to claim that we fight for equality when really what we fight for is the superiority and dominance over those who have oppressed us. We hurt others before they can hurt us. Australia and New Zealand have something in common, and I'm sure international people would be aware of this as well, in that we are horribly guilty of this thing called tall poppy syndrome. We discredit or we mock others so that we can put them beneath us and elevate ourselves. And we do it in a joking way. It's just all for fun. But we do this because of sin. We were created by our God for life-giving, human flourishing relationships. And yet, because of sin, we fail to selflessly and sacrificially serve those around us. Instead of being Christ-focused, instead of being outward-focused, sin drives us to be inward-focused and self-caring. And I think this is the why we hurt those around us. So what does Jesus say about this? What does he have to say about how we treat others, how we interact with and hurt others? Well, Jesus responds to his disciples with three visuals. And it's important to note that he is saying this to the disciples because this message is for the disciples. It's for those who are disciples of Jesus, who follow Jesus. So the first visual that he creates is he takes a child, places it in their midst and says, "Be like this." Be like this child. This is a total reversal of human value scales. It's not a comment on innocence, but a comment on how we see ourselves. Instead of trying to promote ourselves or to make sure that our voice is heard, that our wants are achieved, instead of trying to make sure that we come out on top, a child was a person of no importance in Jewish society. They were subject to the authority of the elders, not taken seriously, exempt of any responsibility. They were not one to be looked to, but looked after. Not one to be placed in authoritative positions. And Jesus says, turn and become like children. It's a radical reorientation from the mentality of society to an acceptance of insignificance. As followers of Jesus, we need to be aware of this call on our lives. We need to be shaped by this call on our lives. Following Jesus, being part of the breaking out of the kingdom of God into this world, is a fundamental challenge to all of our ideas of what it means to function and live in society. Jesus presents this as the upside-down kingdom. It's a reversal of the kingdom that we currently live in, this kingdom of the world, where the most important person in the upside-down kingdom, the most important person is the least important person, where having influence means letting others impose on you, serving and loving others and coming underneath them sacrificially and selflessly, where being a leader means to humbly serve others. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of the suffering servant king. Jesus, who through his radical reorientation of how one is to live, through his loving sacrifice and victorious resurrection, conquered sin and death and reveals to us how we are to live in the kingdom of God. How many times do you start the day thinking, if I follow the servant king, how does this shape how I see and how I interact with people today? The reality is that I don't think we do this. And we fail to imitate our king. We fail to imitate Jesus. We fail to live out selfless lives that put others before ourselves. And I think often we aren't really concerned that that is how we think. We don't see it as that important. Do we really need to live that way? Surely I need to look after myself. And so because our inclination is to be inward focused, we fail to recognize the consequences of our actions and of our words towards other people. And therefore, we fail to recognize the importance of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus continues this because he's aware of our failings and he's here teaching us how to avoid them, making us aware of this. And he says to us, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, that's us, followers of Jesus, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. So the mention of the little ones highlights that this is talking about the interaction between fellow believers, with one another within the church. But what does it mean to stumble? The verb to stumble is also translated, or as I read in my translation, to sin. But it communicates of someone who is trying to pursue God, someone who's trying to grow in their relationship with God, but something is an obstacle in their way. And it causes them to stumble. It's far more than just a simple trip that we can kind of just get up and dust ourselves off with. It gives the image of someone completely falling over and failing in their pursuit of God. And Jesus says, if you are responsible for causing another Christian to stumble, to fall away from God, he uses the graphic imagery of taking a millstone, which was a very hard and very heavy, cylindrical-shaped tool, stone tool, that you should be able to see on your screens, that was used to grind or mill grain. And he says, strap that to yourself and throw yourself into the ocean. Jesus says that this course of action would be preferable than being responsible for causing another Christian to stumble or sin, to cause another disciple of Jesus to be hurt and to turn away from God. This language is intentionally confronting because we must take our actions and our words seriously. Their consequences are serious. We have a responsibility. This is not something just to simply consider and think about. This is something that requires action today. We need to take the ways that we hurt one another seriously. We need to become aware of how we see and treat people and how we hurt people. When Jesus is serious, he will use shocking or even violent imagery to get his point across, to wake us up, to shake us and say, listen, your actions and your words have serious consequences. And so then he brings in a third image to reinforce what he is saying. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, again, there's several things to unpack here because, firstly, Jesus isn't encouraging. Let me say this. He's not encouraging suicide. He's not encouraging self-mutilation or harm. No, far from that. Because you see, in ancient Jewish culture, the eye, and I want to unpack each one here. The eye, firstly, was an image of how you saw things, how you saw life, how you saw people. The hand is what you do, your actions, which in this case, so how you see people impacts how you treat people. And the foot refers to your walk, the way you live life. And so if the way you see people is that they are beneath you, and the way you treat people is that they are beneath you, and we repeat these actions, it becomes a habitual way of life, a habitual way of interacting with those around us. And if this is how we see and interact with our brothers and sisters in the church, then what kind of place does the church become? It's toxic. And this is why Jesus is so serious. And he uses such strong language and such strong imagery. He doesn't actually want us to commit suicide and self-mutilation. But if we ignore sin in our lives, if we don't take the time to become a student of our personal character flaws for the purpose of uprooting them and disposing them, if we ignore the small ways in which we belittle, gossip about, fight with, and hurt others, it will become a part of who we are. Instead of being shaped and renewed by the transformative work of the Holy Spirit, we allow ourselves to be shaped by the sin that crouches at our doors. And this creates this perpetual cycle of hurt. I'm sure for many of us, we have been hurt by people in the church. If not all of us, and yet I would say the other side, that many of us, if not all of us, have hurt others in the church. Jesus says, woe to the world. We get hurt by people. We then repeat that damage to other people. And it's just this cycle. Woe to this perpetual cycle that we get caught in. Putting ourselves first, disregarding each other, hurting one another, and repeating it over and over again, ignoring the life that we have been called to by our servant King. Ignoring the life that we have been called to as citizens of the kingdom of God. In fact, I would go so far as to say that when we ignore the hurt we cause, when we live impenitent, proud lives, we are actually working against the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus Christ himself has ushered in. The stakes are high. This is serious. Jesus is serious. So how should we respond? How should we respond when we hurt those around us? When the sin in our lives results in causing others to sin, causing others to stumble, or to question the love of God in their lives and to turn their faces away from him as a result. In short, Jesus says, stop. Repent. Sin no more. He wants us to take this with deadly seriousness and to change and address the sin in our lives today. And he uses the imagery that we've discussed to make a point. If we don't repent, if we don't take on the status of a child and serve those around us, we end up creating hell on earth. And it leaves hurt and damaged people in our wake. We as a church, as the church, and as individuals, we need to ask God to shine light on the sin in our lives, revealing to us our character flaws, revealing to us how our words and actions can have real and extremely hurtful consequences, revealing to those that we need to say sorry to, humble ourselves to, and seek forgiveness from. And although we may dislike it immensely, this is what we need to do. And if God uses people to confront us, we need to be receptive of this. Be willing to own up to it. Have the conversations that need to be had. We need to be open to receiving this loving rebuke. This process of uprooting sin is not quick. It is painful, and yet will be life-giving as relationships are reconciled and community is restored. And as followers of Jesus who are called to live as reflectors of our King, of our serving King, and called to flourish in this upside-down kingdom, we need to seek to live outward lives, looking to and drawing people to God, not causing them to stumble. Our God is a God of reconciliation and restoration. Jesus confronts us with the reality of our actions and words and how we hurt our fellow human beings and our fellow Christians, our fellow followers of Jesus. We wound the people, the very people that God loves. Just as we see in the parable of the wandering sheep, the Father loves them. He pursues the one. I want us to take a moment to think about the person in church that you dislike most. The person that you try to avoid. Perhaps the person that you gossip about. Perhaps the person that you say nasty things about under your breath. Jesus loves that person. Jesus died for that person. The Father treasures that person. I want us to think of those we might have hurt by our actions, those that we might have wronged, that we might be wronging even now. We, as ambassadors of God's, of God, have responsibility to reflect God and His love for them. God's heart breaks for those people that are hurt. They are the one sheep who God pursues to win them back when His under shepherds have caused harm. We must address sin in our lives. But if I'm not going to address my own sin for my sake, let us address it for those that God loves. Now, this is a true story, and I'm going to close up around here now. So I've changed the names, but in a church that my parents attended, there was a man named Dave whose best friend, another Christian, had an affair with Dave's wife. This resulted in Dave's wife divorcing him and leaving him to raise four children on his own as a single father. Years later, the former best friend, strongly convicted by the Holy Spirit and by the wrong that he had done, aware of his absolute failure to love his brother in Christ, went to Dave and confessed his sin, owned what he had done, acknowledged the hurt and the pain, and asked for his forgiveness. By God's grace, Dave was able to forgive his friend. And this resulted in a gradual reconciliation of that friendship. About 4 years ago, Dave was told that he had cancer and only had months to live. And such was the restoration of their friendship that Dave's former best friend took it upon himself to be Dave's primary care, to sit with him, to care for him. And in his dying moments, he sat with him in hospital every day. Can you imagine how difficult this must have been for both of them? And yet our God is a God of reconciliation and restoration. He calls us to live life with humility and a desire to lovingly serve our fellow brothers and sisters, sacrificially and selflessly. To do this, we must first repent to God and to those we have hurt or perhaps are hurting now. So wherever you are now, take a moment to come before God in repentance. And I want to encourage you not to stop there. Seek out the people you have overlooked or looked down upon. Perhaps you've had arguments even recently where you need to seek them out. No matter how badly you've wronged someone, let us, by the grace of God, cease this perpetual cycle of hurt that ravages the world and the church. It will mean admitting you were wrong, and it will hurt. There might not be immediate forgiveness and reconciliation. But I want to encourage you, as followers of Christ, our King, who demonstrated to us how to serve and love one another, seek out those who you might have hurt or wronged and humble yourself. Seek forgiveness that you might achieve reconciliation, that you might lift them up. And let us do this as a church. Call them. If you see them in person, keep 2 meters distance. But do this today. Don't wait.